ring the bell? Can we ring the bell? And so we let them help ring the church bell as we celebrated 200. And now we're at 250. It's hard to believe. And so as we think about this and we think of where we came from, we need to remember where we came from. And so this message is a little different, but that's okay. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to deviate from where we were heading and to do this for this week. But we see in the Declaration of Independence, which this is the birthday of, says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth and separate an equal station to which the laws of nature, and this is the part they leave out, and of nature's God, that's there, you won't hear that a lot of times in public reading of it, the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving, listen to this, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Have we forgotten that? They get their power from us. When they get to Washington, they don't all of a sudden assume some kind of power that didn't come from anywhere else. It's the power that comes from us. And we need to remember that. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Where are we now? Seems like we're there. We need to take our stand, and we need to be bold for what's right. As we know, this is the 250th birthday of this great nation, a privilege to live in this great land. And despite some of the rhetoric and the nonsense and the garbage you hear from extremists, listen to those people. I don't know if you're a soccer fan or not. I wasn't. I'm watching it. You listen to the people that have come over to America and say, what a great land, what a great nation you have. It's like, man, everybody, they need to record that and play that in every loudspeaker throughout our nation to let people hear and understand. But we have a rich heritage, a firm foundation, a past filled with heroes, men and women of substance, men and women of character. And we need to cherish that. And we need to teach that to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, these real facts. Have you noticed so often how certain things are disappearing out of curriculum in school? Government and economics, not there hardly anymore. Because, well, we don't want them to know what our government's supposed to be. And who do you want teaching that anyways? Somebody who doesn't know and doesn't care and gives them the information they don't need that's false? And we need to be willing to do what's necessary to preserve the facts of what we know is right. Today, our great nation is in trouble because of the neglect. And that's how we got here. It helps to remember where you came from. And that's why they're trying to tear down and erase our past and our history. Because if you have nothing to look back on and remember, you don't know where you were. So we need to preserve that so that they know and understand. The turning of our backs on the principles, the scriptural principles that made our nation great is what got us in trouble. If you've never read the letter to the American church, I think it's Eric Metaxas, read it. Because he warns the American church that we're headed down the same path that Bonhoeffer and the German church went down when the church never stood against Hitler. And the statement, the evidence is there that if the church would have stood its ground, Hitler would have never been able to do what he did. But the church backed down. The church cowered. The church went into doing whatever was pleasing to everyone else. And as a result, we know the rest of the story. But we've grieved God as a nation because we've done some abominable things in this country. You know, the celebration of abortion and the all this half the alphabet thing, you know, with different colored flags and all this nonsense. That God doesn't look back and just wink at that. If he does, as has been said, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did to them. You see, our country was founded on a relationship with God and a relationship with his word. And that's why the only thing that's there that will heal it is the word of God. And the church is the bearer of the word of God. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to accomplish in our life? And how are we supposed to do it? Well, we all know that famous verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I know the context is for Israel, but the principle applies. Okay? The context is Israel, but the principle applies to us. And so he says, and here's the wisest man on earth writing, talking about these things, and God talking to him. And so he says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Those are the steps back to where we need to be. It's not rocket science. We need to face who we are. We need to face what we've done. We are his people. We're called by his name. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek his face, not the face of government, not the face of any party. We need to seek his face, and then he'll hear from heaven. Because in doing what we would do, we would be confessing, like Daniel did in so many, the sins of our nation, asking God to forgive us, and then heal our land. Now, I realize that we live in a time where we have access to all the scriptures. We have access to prophecy. And it almost makes you sometimes wonder. You don't see America in end-time prophecy. And so you think, what do we do about that? Do we just give up? No. We fight until it's absolutely done, and it's whatever is done. We do everything we can to preserve the liberties and the freedoms that we have through the steps that are listed there in Chronicles. Now, if we don't take seriously our nation's plight, who will? Who's going to do it? We may be small in number, but we can make big impacts because of our big God. He's not limited. The only limit that God has, and he has limits, the only limit he has is the limits we put on him. That's because of lack of faith, lack of belief, lack of trust. The wisest man in all the earth that had ever lived had said some great things about godliness and about a godly nation. If you look at Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 14, Proverbs 11:14, Solomon writes, he says, "Without guidance, people fall. But with many counselors, there's deliverance." That's why it's important to have proper guidance, praying for proper leadership. I heard a pastor interviewed, a black pastor, from Detroit this week, and he is one of President Trump's advisors. And he's a good pastor, a godly pastor. And those are the kinds of things he needs around him. Those kinds of people. We need to be praying for those men that have access to him and that have access to that priority, and to pray that they would have just the right counsel to give to him and to give the guidance that he needs. And in Proverbs 14 and in verse 34, we read this: "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." And we realize where we're at. We realize what we need to do. So what do we need? We need holiness. We need holy people. We need holy families. We need holy churches. And those churches need to be totally submitted and surrendered to the Lord. In our scripture reading this morning, we see what David said at Psalm 33:12, how important that is for our lives. So what are some of the underlying things that went into our nation becoming great? Some of this may be review for you, but that's okay. But with the state of our nation, I just felt led that this we need a reminder of who we are, where we came from, and what we're doing. And so let's look at what the foundations of our Declaration of Independence were, as well as the character of those who founded our great nation. Because if you listen to secular history, if you listen to the secularists, these were wretched guys, they were wicked guys, they were all slave owners, they were a bunch of drunks. I don't know where they come across that we're stupid enough to believe that, but there's a lot of people that do believe that because they don't have anything to counter it with. So we need to have that counter so that we can say, no, that's not true, that's not right. This is the truth, and this is where we came from. You know, in doing this, it may give us a fresh glimpse as well of what the heartbeat was of our founding fathers, had, and where they were at, and where they were coming from, their perspective. We see their intent. You always need to know the intent of where somebody's coming from. We see the intent, and we can know by the multitudes of materials that we have that they wrote what their intent was. We don't have to guess. Well, I wonder if they were thinking this, or I wonder if they were... No, we know what they were thinking, and we know why they were thinking it. Think for a minute what would happen if the Christians of 1776 were suddenly to appear in America in 2026. They would be characterized as Bible believers, evangelicals, religious right, religious extremists. They may even be shocked at some of the apathy that they see in the church today. There's apathy, sadly enough. And that's the way it was with most of the writers of the signers of the Declaration. They didn't have that apathy. They were staunch in who they knew was their leader and who was their God. They were men of God, men of the Bible. Today, atheists, humanists, pagan liberals are fond of telling us that the writers and the signers of the Declaration of Independence were non-believers in God. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, they put their spin on history. They distort the truth. And it's being taught to our children and to our young people and our young adults in colleges and universities, right down through to the little lesser grades. We need to counteract that with truth and give them the truth. They would have us believe that all of these guys were unbelievers, secularists, and materialists. They want us to believe that the men of the Declaration just somehow dropped out of nowhere onto the American scene and came up with some purely rationalistic, materialistic, and secular notions of how to build a new nation of political liberty. If you believe that, man, I've got some tremendous lake property for you in the desert that I'll sell you at a great price. Because that didn't happen. It couldn't happen that way. And it didn't happen that way in 1776. Most of the men, not all of them, but most of the men who signed the Declaration were men of God, men of the Bible, men steeped in the Christian history of Europe and England. They were men who unashamedly confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening paragraph of the Declaration displays total commitment to the authors to absolutes, absolute truth, absolute morals. That's where the foundation lies. They never would have done that and what they did if they had believed in relative law, situational ethics, as the leaders do today. God's truth and God's law are inseparable. It's only through surrender to His truth and His law that sinful man can be liberated. And true freedom only takes place when we see our hearts changed. When we surrender to His truth and we surrender to His law, that we can be free and liberated in that way. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36, John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus makes this mention. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is knowable. Not what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. No, there is truth. There's absolute truth that we can believe in. God's word is absolute truth. And then down in verse 36, Jesus says again, He says to us, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are really free." You'll be free. We just sang that. who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we realize that there is those absolutes. There, apart from the law of God, mankind cannot govern himself in justice, peace, and prosperity. Look what's happened since the Ten Commandments and prayer and schools and everything were removed, and these things have happened. Now, instead of just getting in trouble for chewing gum or putting some of your gum in Sally's hair in front of you, now we have students that are shooting and assaulting and raping and murdering. Wonder what happened. The morals have been pulled out from under us. The source of absolute truth and absolute law is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the source. Tyrants lie, and tyrants are lawless. They produce societies of misery, evil, slavery, and death. They have no regard for the eternal truths of God or his immutable and unchangeable law. God's law doesn't change. God doesn't have situational law. If he did, we'd have a Bible that was worthless. Wouldn't be worth the pages it's printed on. But his law does not change. His word does not change. Our founding fathers knew all these things, and their declarations set forth that clearly. Their absolutist concept of truth and law reflected in such words as becomes necessary or entitle, not entitled people, but entitle, requires, unalienable rights, the rights of the people. Those are phrases that are important. Those are phrases we need to remember. Such concepts of human behavior can be traced only to the Bible, because it's only God that can allow that and make that happen in a person's life. Where other men of God declared this, we ought to obey God rather than men. The apostles, when they were arrested, said, don't you dare go back on those streets and teach in Jesus' name. What would happen if they told you that? Would you be so bold as to say, sorry, dudes, we got to believe God, and we have to obey God before we obey you? Or would you just say, fine, that's good, I'll go have a picnic, and Jesus will understand? He doesn't understand. Who were some of these men that influenced our declaration? John Locke, a Christian philosopher, recognized as the single greatest influence over the thinking of the writers and assigners of the declaration. He had strict Puritan parents and carried with him the biblical concepts of truth, law, justice, and liberty throughout life. He believed in revealed truth, in the authority of Scripture, and in the necessity of God's will in human affairs. His concepts found their way almost verbatim into the Declaration. Locke believed that a Christian was a man who accepted Christ as God's Messiah, and that he would live in accordance with Christ's teaching. And it's important to remember that these foundational concepts of truth and law and liberty were not unique just to Locke. His Puritan upbringing and education were the outcome of 200 years of experience of the French Huguenots, the German Lutherans, the Dutch dissenters, the English Puritans, the Scottish Presbyterians, you know, in their pursuit of Bible-based political liberty. Bible-based political liberty. All of these converged on America in the 1700s. Imagine that. Chance? I don't think so. You had the hand of God guiding and doing all of these things behind the scenes, bringing it all together in that time. Another strong Christian influence on the Declaration was John Witherspoon. He was the only minister to sign the Declaration. And I think it was him. I'm not sure. I think it was him who, when he was preaching up there, they wore long robes. And when he got done with his message and his encouragement to what they were doing, took off his robe, and underneath there was his military uniform ready to go. You know, I thought about doing that this morning, but number one, I couldn't fit in my old uniform. It shrunk, and I don't wear robes. And if I came up here in a robe, they'd say, whoa, what happened to him over the weekend? But he was ready to roll. He was ready to roll, and he set the example. But he was a signer, and he taught the Christian political philosophies of John Locke to the students at Princeton College, where he served as the sixth president. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister. He signed representing New Jersey. He influenced his students in the absolutes of Christian truth, law, and liberty. And among his students were those who would become one president, one vice president, 9 cabinet officers, 21 senators, 39 congressmen, 3 justices of the Supreme Court, 12 state governors, and 9 signers of the Declaration of Independence. You don't know the influence you have on people. Who knows who you influence and what they might become and where they might go and what they might do? One of the best students was to become president, James Madison. Witherspoon was a strong advocate of biblical doctrine of covenants between God and man. He believed that the contracts, compacts, covenants, and constitutions that were being established throughout the colonies, including the Declaration of Independence, were agreements between God and man for the glory of God and the welfare of man. Funny deal. Doesn't sound like atheists to me, does it? To you? Doesn't sound like people who didn't care to me. We need to thank God for this mighty man of God who came to America from Scotland to teach our early patriots and founding fathers the biblical Christian principles of truth, law, and liberty. You know, professors today are not really teaching. They're indoctrinating, sadly enough, in so many aspects. They're indoctrinating for anarchy, the teaching instead of teaching fact and truth and how to think. I don't know if it's true. I'd have to do some more checking. But logic is not a class that's often offered in very many places anymore. Why? Because it teaches you how to think properly. The Addams Family, and no, not the ones that were on TV years ago, the Addams Family also had great influence on the birth of our new nation. This family was known for its mighty men and women of God as active in political life of the colonies and the states and in their churches. Samuel Adams was cousin to President John Adams and has been called the father of the American War for Independence. His house was known as the House of Prayer. Wouldn't that be awesome if people would say, oh, you live on such and such road? Oh, you're that House of Prayer down there. You're the place where people gather for prayer. We should be having, you know, prayer meetings in our homes and getting together in our homes and having prayer times and letting people know, hey, you're welcome to come and pray for our nation and for our children and for our future. He was the organizer of the Boston Tea Party. He said the rights of the colonists may best be understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and pointed to in the New Testament. On the day that he signed the Declaration, he said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient," and he's talking about God. "He reigns in heaven from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Let his kingdom come." Doesn't sound like a humanist to me. Another Adams was John Adams, born in 1735 and died on July 4th, 1826, the same day Thomas Jefferson died, in the Jubilee year of the Declaration of Independence. He was one of the 4 signers who were assigned to the task of assisting Thomas Jefferson in drafting the document. He saw Jefferson's first draft without any mention of God and insisted that God was to be made party to this momentous event and then assisted him in the proper wording of it. Think of it. God, in his great wisdom, placed a man of God at Jefferson's side to ensure that the Christian faith would be a vital part of the foundations of America. Coincidence? No. Chance? No. Listen to these quotes, just a few of them, from John Adams, and sense the commitment to Christ that he had. "The destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere." Can you imagine if you heard your state representative or your representative in Washington stand up and say, "Our destiny is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere"? You'd probably fall out of your chair. Did I just hear that? That would be awesome. "It is religion and morality alone," he said, "which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people, they will not obtain a lasting liberty." And that virtue has been draining away. And so this lasting liberty is in jeopardy. Look at where we're at in 2026. Our Constitution, he said, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. And that's what's happening in our day. John Quincy Adams, son of John Adams, was to become the sixth president of the U.S. And I want to share just two quotes from him to show the proofs of the fervent Christian influence of his family on our nation. First of all, he said, "It is not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the precepts of Christianity." The precepts are laid for our government on Christianity. Then he said, "The highest glory the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity from the day the Declaration of Independence was signed. And they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rulers of their conduct." That's why the scriptures tell us to pray for those in authority over us, remembering where we came from, reminding them where they came from. You know, we have the easy access of email and stuff like that where we can email them some of these quotes, email them some of these stands of who these people were and say, you know what, be like them. Take your cue from them. They pledged their life and their fortunes and their families and their sacred honor, and they gave that, and they gave it up. These guys, so often today, once they're there, they forget that we the people put them there, that they're under the governed, and they become money-making machines for themselves. And so we need to do something about that. And we need to see what we can do to see that changed. And so we need to have that as our thought. And now more than ever, we need to be praying for our country. These midterm elections, I know midterms are usually a blow-off, but these are probably the most important midterm elections that our country's ever seen. And we need to be out there, and we need to be voting, and you need to encourage everybody you talk to. You registered to vote. You're going to vote November. You registered to vote. You registered to vote. You know, maybe they'll get sick of hearing it, but that's okay. We need to be out there, and we need to vote. Because we already know where it's headed if they don't. They're not hiding it. They're making it plain. You know, just like they made it plain in so many other areas, and yet they're electing communists, and are electing socialists, and are electing these people that are trying to shove their religion down our throat. You know, go back home, practice what you believe, and everything is good. But not here. But not here. We need to act. We need to vote. We need to stand for what's right. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to stand against tyranny, and we need to stand against those who are seeking the demise of our country, our America. God, once again, needs to be exalted. He needs to be worshipped. He needs to be honored. He's the one who called this nation together at the very beginning, and we need to continue to make him the one who's honored throughout this entire process. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn. My country 'tis of Father, thank you for being the author of liberty, not just of a nation, but of a soul and of a spirit. Thank you for providing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for being the guiding hand of our nation. We do have great military. We do have great strength, but you're the ultimate protector. And it's you who gave us these opportunities and these privileges. Help us to get back to where we belong. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to seek your face, and to humble ourselves in your presence. We ask you to heal our land, and we'll give you thanks for what you do and accomplish. Use us where we can be used. We'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen.